Well, at this time, I would like to welcome our district superintendent, Reverend Evans. He will be giving the message today, as well as giving us a little introduction about the denomination, the district, and how this church works together in that facility. So please give a warm welcome to Evans as he comes up.
Wonderful. Well, thank you so much for the welcome this morning. Annyeonghaseyo. It is so good to be here with you today. Now, I must warn you, my Korean is a little weak. In fact, I know two words, Annyeonghaseyo and Gamsamida. And I'm going to have to speak in English today, but I think I'm in good company this morning. If you don't understand anything that I've preached or you've missed out on something, I'm sure Dave will be able to re-preach the message to you later on. I'm always nervous when I walk downstairs and past wires. You know, I once, when I was a pastor, was preaching in my church. We had an outdoor service. It was a beautiful summer's day. And I thought, I'm going to teach about that story where Jesus is on the boat and he preaches to the crowds from the boat. And so I climbed onto this canoe and I pushed myself a little bit out into the lake, and I was able to preach to the people on the edge of the lake, and everyone was listening and watching so carefully and so quietly. And I thought to myself, this must be one of the best sermons I've ever preached. But afterwards, one of the folk there told me, we were watching so carefully and listening so carefully because we thought you were going to fall off the boat. And so I totally missed my opportunity that day to share what I felt God had laid on my heart. But I hope I do a good job, a better job today. My name is Evans, and I come from South Africa. You'll hear my voice doesn't sound very Canadian. In fact, people say to me, oh, I really love your accent. And I think to myself, I don't have an accent. Everyone else has an accent. If you're struggling to understand, it's just the South African side of me that's maybe speaking a little too loud. I grew up as a farmer's son. And like you, I'm an immigrant to this country. And I love Canada. I love especially the Lower Mainland, the incredible diversity that we have here. People from so many different cultural backgrounds and from different countries in the world gathered together. It's a beautiful thing. And so I've been pastoring here roughly about 16 years. We arrived here from South Africa in 2007. And I was a pastor for about 30 years and continued to work here as a pastor in the Lower Mainland and in Alberta. And then 2 years ago, I came back to Chilliwack, where we live, and I started working as the district superintendent for the Lower Pacific District of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And I'm going to share a little bit more about that with you in just a little bit. But for the time being, I want to introduce my family to you. This is my family, and God's blessed us. You can see there's my son. Wow, they look so big from here. There's my son Caleb over there standing next to me. That is me there, but that's I was a little bit cleaner on my face back in those days. My wife is standing next to me. We are so proud of her. She is such an amazing woman. I wish she could have been here with me today. 2 years ago, at the age of 50, she made the decision to become a paramedic. She graduated last year, top of her class, and has been doing so well over this last year, serving as a paramedic. And she works all over, from Kelowna to Kamloops to Logan Lake, Boston Bar, Hope, Chilliwack, Abbotsford. And so she does a lot of driving and a lot of driving ambulances as well. But we're very proud of her. She's a wonderful person. Next to her in the middle is my second youngest daughter. That's Gabriella. Gabriella came with me a few months ago to visit here, and she just texted me while I was sitting up there saying, oh, Dad, I so wish I could have been with you today. Standing next to Gabby at the back over there is Kelsey and Noah, and then in the front is our youngest. That's Jody. Jody's our youngest daughter, and she was born in Canada, so she's the only one in our family who's not an immigrant. So the two at the back, that's Kelsey and Noah. Kelsey's our eldest daughter. She's married to Noah. That's my son-in-law. And they are parents to my little granddaughter. Aurora Rose is her name. And she is my best friend, and we get up to so many different hijinks and things together. I absolutely just love her and adore her. So that's my family. Well, I mentioned I was part of the Lower Pacific District of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. Let me tell you a little bit about this wonderful family that you're a part of. You're a part of the Evangelical Free Church of Canada, and it's excited to see our family growing as God has raised up Sunflower and brought Sunflower into our family, and we just loving journeying alongside Reverend Dave and Pastor Jim and you as well. And so I'd love to share with you a little bit about what I do, but also about our family. The Evangelical Free Church is a family of self-governing churches, independent churches across Canada and North America, and they come together under a common statement of faith. We have 10 statements that express who we are, what's essential and important to us, and we all agree to those 10 statements, and that's what binds us together as a family. Now, here in the Lower Pacific District of the Evangelical Free Church, my role is to help churches that are getting started. And so we help provide some of the administrative work, helping with tax receipting, getting a license to become a recognized church, etc. We're helping Reverend Dave and you become a formal recognized church in Canada. We also help with church conflicts. When there's a conflict in a church, we go in and we try and help them resolve that. We help with pastors that are wanting to get ordained or credentialed to serve as pastors. And so we come alongside them and we help guide them through that process. And then we help with finding resources for churches, for helping them with BC societies and CRA and things like that. So I have a wonderful job. I absolutely love it. And I work alongside a wonderful lady, our director of church support, and her name is Josephine Papps. If you phone our office, you're either going to get me or you're going to get Josephine on the phone. Well, we want to just say from our district office, we want to say congratulations to you. Well done for launching officially Sunflower Church, for starting off on this magnificent journey that God has called you to. We've been with David, Reverend Dave, since he had this dream, he had this idea and this vision to plant this church, and it's been exciting to go through each step of the journey alongside him, from the assessments that we do with our church planters to an interview, formal interview, to helping raise funds and then to set up a structure so that the church can function. And we look forward to what the journey looks like as we continue to move forward, and it's exciting to be able to walk with you through this. Just a couple of things, some interesting facts about the Lower Pacific District. Our district here is that we're made up of about 37 different churches. All the way from Hope through to Vancouver, and then from Victoria all the way up to the top of the island. We have about 37 churches. And in those churches, there's about 9 different cultures represented. There's African, there's Korean, there's Mandarin and Cantonese, there's Philippine, there's people from all over the world, really, from Japan. So we've got 9 different cultures represented, and about 7 different languages are used on a Sunday morning to worship God in the Evangelical Free Church here in the Lower Mainland. And so that's really exciting. It shows some of that wonderful diversity. Did you know that there's 1,000 volunteers in our Evangelical Free Churches in the Lower Mainland? So if you were here today helping with worship or to set up cameras or look after children or set up tables, you're a part of these 1,000 volunteers in the Lower Mainland that serve our churches. And so from my heart to you, I just want to say thank you. Gamsamida. Thank you for serving your church. Thank you for serving the Evangelical Free Church. But most importantly, thank you for serving the kingdom of God. And then there's about 8,000 people in the Evangelical Free Church that are gathering together this Sunday morning to worship God and to celebrate God. 8,000 people. So if you're here this morning, you're a part of this great big family of 8,000 people, and it's exciting to be able to worship alongside you. I want to share a very quick story from our district. It hasn't come out all that clearly, but we have a wonderful pastor in Chilliwack, where I live. A few years ago, he started driving from Surrey, because he lived here in Surrey. He was part of a church in Surrey, and he would drive through to Chilliwack. He started a Bible study there on Sunday afternoons, and that Bible study grew into a church, New Living Assemblies. And we've been helping them plant that church. We haven't even registered them yet as an actual church with the government, and they've already started another church. And so last week I was able to go and join them in Langley at their new church plant, where they're already starting a new work, a new Bible study, a new gathering. There's about 90 people there in that church service. They're Filipinos, so most of their services are done in a mixture of Tagalog and English. And it's so exciting to be able to be part of what they're doing. And so pray for New Living Assembly. Pray for Pastor Noel as he guides them and helps them. And pray for the amazing work, the wonderful work that God is doing through them. And you're a part of that story. It's not just my story. It's not just the Evangelical Free Church's story. It's your story as well, because you're a part of this family. So if I could ask you to be praying for us, this is how you can pray with us. Pray for other parts of our family. Pray for our finances. We live in a time when finances are tight. They're hard. They're hard for you, for families. And so when finances get tight, people really stop giving to their church. And so churches find that their finances are tight and hard. And when churches are struggling, they stop giving to the district and stop giving to the Evangelical Free Church. So it becomes tight and hard for us. And I just want to encourage you this morning. Fix your hope on God. Trust in Him to provide for you, and He will. But pray for our finances. Ministry takes money to happen. It takes money to put gas in the tank and to go and visit people and to travel. So pray for that. Pray as well for resources. We're always on the lookout for new resources for our district churches. Pray for our church plants. We've got a number of wonderful church plants happening throughout our district. And then, of course, pray for our district challenges. Not everything is smooth sailing and a wonderful celebration like today. Sometimes we have conflicts in churches. We have church splits. We have trying hard, difficult things that we have to work through. Pray that God would give us wisdom and discernment in dealing with those challenges as we face them. Well, I want to share with you today, as we launch Sunflower Church officially and celebrate this wonderful thing that God is doing here, I want to share a story with you from the Bible that I think has great relevance on who we are, what God's doing through us, and some of the struggles that maybe we sometimes face as Christians, as church leaders, or even as a new church plant. So I want to ask you a question. I wonder if you have ever had one of those "who me" moments. A who me moment. What's a who me moment? A who me moment is when God comes to you and He challenges you in some way, and He says something to you, or He calls you to do something, and you are overcome with anxiety and fear and doubt because the job God is calling you to is so big. And so you respond to God by saying, "Who me? Why would God want to use me? I'm ill-equipped. I'm unable to do this. The job is too big. I'm too small. Who, me? Why would God choose to use me?" And I'm wondering, Pastor David, Reverend David, if you, when God first said to you, "I want you to leave your church and I want you to go and plant this new church," if as you looked at the size of the task ahead of you, that you said to God,
"Who, me?
Who, me?" I wonder if Reverend David said that. You don't have to answer that. You can share with them a little bit later on if anyone comes to you and asks you. But that is a typical response. When God calls us to something, He always calls us to do something that is bigger than us, that is outside of our abilities. You know why? Because then we can't take the glory. We can't say, "What a great job I've done," or "Look how good I am at this." We can't do that because we know we're unable and the job is too big and we're too small. And so the glory has to go to God. And so our response is, "Who me?" We can't believe that God would call us. And what it requires from us is great faith, courage and boldness as we step out and do what God has called us. Well, I want to share a story about Gideon. And the title of today's message is Faith Unfettered. When we unfetter our faith, when we let our faith go, it takes us who are lambs and sheep that follow the shepherd, it takes us as lambs and it turns us into lions. And that's the story of Gideon. Gideon, this lamb who's overcome with fear, who's overcome with doubt. Sorry, I'm getting mixed up. I'm losing my space. There we go. We're getting there. So poor old Gideon, when we find Gideon, we find him in a place where he's lost, he's broken, he's fearful, he's full of doubt. We find his story in the middle of the book of Judges. And Judges is an amazing book. It's the story of God's people. And when we look at Judges, we see the cycle that's repeated over and over and over again. And it always starts off with God's people rejecting God and turning to sin and following idols, and they move away from God. And as a result, God steps in and he gets angry. And so he reacts to this sin by bringing oppression. So in would come the Midianites, for example, as we're going to see today. And they would oppress the people of God, and they would make life hard for the people of God. And so the people, realizing their sin, would then cry out to God for forgiveness and for mercy. And God, in all of his goodness and in all of his love, would step down, and as the people repented, God would relent and he would raise up a judge. So there was people like Samson, like Deborah, and in today's story, like Gideon. He would raise them up and they would bring deliverance from the oppressors, and God's people would be set free. And then we find that the cycle would just repeat itself. God's people would end up sinning once again, And they would go through the cycle all over again. And that's what's happened with Gideon. That's where we find Gideon. God's people have sinned. And God has brought the Midianites in. He's allowed them to come in. And the Midianites have oppressed the people. They're cruel people, hard people. And so the people of God are struggling. They can't find food. They can't find the things they need for living. They're afraid to even live in their own villages, in their own homes, because of these terrible oppressors. And so here we find Gideon in a hole in the ground, a wine press. So what they would do is they would put grapes in there. Someone would get in and they would stomp the grapes, and out would come grape juice. But there's been no grapes. There's been no harvest because of the oppression of the Midianites. And so Gideon comes along and he's found some wheat. And he's thought to himself, well, I've got this wheat, but the Midianites are going to take this away from me if they find it. And so what he does is he climbs into hole in the ground, and he's looking around fearfully to make sure the Midianites haven't seen him, and he's threshing the wheat. He's knocking the grains of wheat off of the stalks. And as he's busy doing this in this life and in this place of fear and anxiety, God appears to him. God sends an angel to him. Now, there's a lot of talk about who that angel was. You know, some people have even suggested that it might have been Jesus himself. Jesus, who appears to God, to Gideon, and speaks to Gideon, and says to Gideon, starts off with these amazing words, "Greetings, O great and mighty man of valor." And you can imagine poor Gideon's response. He looks at this angel and he says, "Who, me? I'm a mighty man of valor. I'm scared. I'm fearful. I'm anxious. I'm hiding in this hole in the ground. This is not the picture of courage or boldness." And so God calls him and says, "I want you to lead my people. I'm going to raise you up, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites." And so then we see Gideon's test. His fears that he has become doubts. And he begins to be concerned. Did God really speak to me? Is this really what God wants me to do? So he takes the fleece of a sheep, the skin of a sheep, and he lays it out and he says, "Lord, if I wake up tomorrow morning and all of the ground around this fleece is dry and the fleece is wet, then I'll know that you have called me." And so that's what he does. And he wakes up the next morning and the ground is dry, the fleece is wet. And he goes, "Oh, wow, God must be calling me." But then he doubts again. He says, "All right, Lord, I'm going to put you to another test. I'm going to put this fleece out there, and if the ground tomorrow is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know that you have called me. And so he does this. And he wakes up the next day and, oh my goodness, who, me? God must be calling me because the fleece is dry, but all the ground around it is wet. I want to tell you a very quick story. When I was wanting to get married and propose to my wife, I was really, really nervous. I felt that this was something God wanted me to do. And this is a true story. Her perspective of the story is a little bit different to mine, but I'm going to tell you the true story. We're sitting on the church steps. She lived, her house was across from the church we went to. And we're sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, I want to propose to Donna, but I'm so scared. So if this is your will, then make all of the street lights go out. I'm going to make this impossible for God. Make all of the street lights go out. And the street lights went out. I was amazed. And I thought, well, maybe it's just a power cut. You know, that happens in South Africa sometimes. Maybe it's just a power cut. So, Lord, if you want me to marry Danae, Lord, I want to be clear here. If you want me to marry her, make all these street lights come back on again. And lo and behold, I promise you, all the street lights came back on at that moment. So I said to her, hey, do you want to go to Bible college? And she said, Bible college? I said, yeah, I want to go, but I don't want to go alone. That was the way I proposed to her. Very, very romantic. And this is what we see with Gideon, right? He lays this fleece before God. He tests God, and it becomes clear what God wants him to do, that God is calling him. And so he gathers all the men of Israel, 32,000 men, and he's a little worried because the army of the Midianites is over 300,000, 10 times more. And so he says to God, well, Lord, we've got this. 300,000 men, I've got 32,000, look, we'll do the best we can. And God says, yeah, you're right, there's a bit of a problem here with the numbers. I want you to ask everyone who's fearful or afraid to go home. Can you imagine? Gideon's looking at his Lord, you know, 32,000, 300,000, you want me to send some of them home? But he has to do what God says. So he says, all right, well, maybe four or five may go home. So he says to the men, if you're fearful and you want to go home, go home. 22,000 of them go home. Gideon is like, Lord, what have you done? Look at this. I'm down to 10,000 people. 10,000 men against 300,000. And God says, yeah, I know. It's still too many, right? He says, so I'll tell you what we're going to do. Take them down to the stream to drink. And everyone that drinks like a dog with their face in the water, I want you to send them home. And everyone that laps the water with their hands, those are the ones you're going to keep. Well, guess what? Only 300 people lap with their hands. Now, I'm not a mathematician, and, you know, I have to use a calculator a lot. But when I look at 300 versus 300,000, it kind of suggests to me that maybe the 300,000 might win in a war, in a fight. But God says, just the perfect numbers. Right? 300 against 300,000. Now we can begin work, Gideon. And so we know the story. Gideon goes and he follows the commands of God, does what God says, and he defeats the army of 300,000 men. He defeats them. So much so that God's people are raised up again, they're set free, they're delivered, and they can do what God wants them to do. So as we begin to sort of wind down, let's consider what lessons we can take away from Gideon's story and apply it to the launch of this wonderful new church, Sunflower Church. What do we learn? What takeaways do we have from Gideon that will help us as we face an uncertain and unknown future? The first one is this. God chooses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Isn't that true? God doesn't use great generals, great orators that speak so well. God uses ordinary, everyday people. I'm just a farmer's son. I grew up on a farm in a tiny little nondescript town in Africa called Gatuma. In fact, when we used to do oral exams at school when I was growing up, I would play truant. I wouldn't go to school on those days because I was terrified of speaking publicly, of speaking in front of people. And yet God took me, this ordinary person, and he's used me in extraordinary ways in speaking to people. And I still don't understand it or believe it. Or, you know, I still wrestle with that. The other day, not a few weeks back, I preached in a Chinese church. It was Cantonese, and so I was speaking through an interpreter, and I thought to myself, oh, that was the worst sermon I've ever preached. Oh, I feel so embarrassed. Oh, I made a total mess of the preaching, and I felt just terrible about myself, and I thought to myself, I just want to go home, have a cup of tea, and forget about today. And as I was standing at the door of this church, this lady came to me, the pastor's wife, and she said, oh, pastor, thank you for preaching that wonderful message. And I thought, this is such a lovely lady. She's trying to take this terrible mess that I've made of the sermon and make me feel okay about it. And she said, let me tell you a story. She said, there was a man who was diagnosed with cancer that came to church today. And he has given up on God. He's walked away from God. He's angry at God. And she said, the message that you preached just gave this man new hope. She says, I've just prayed with him to receive Jesus into his heart again. I was so overwhelmed. God sometimes uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And then I look back and I say, well, it certainly wasn't me that did it. It must have been God. And we see that with Gideon. He's the youngest person in the smallest clan in Israel, and the smallest clan that belongs to the smallest tribe. And yet God takes him and uses him to do this extraordinary work of delivering his people from the Midianites. And so when we look at these people like Moses, you know, just a shepherd boy, David, who was also just a shepherd boy and became the greatest king of Israel. You know, Mary, this everyday girl who birthed God into the world. When we look at people like Matthew and Peter or even Billy Graham, we see that God uses extraordinary people that come from humble beginnings. My friend, this church might be starting from humble beginnings, but I know that God's going to do something extraordinary through it here in this town, in this community. And so I want to encourage you, Sunflower Church, embrace your humble beginnings, because humble beginnings are the foundation that God builds great things on. With God, all things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The second thing, takeaway that we see in the story of Gideon is that God meets us where we at. Notice he didn't wait for Gideon to become a great bishop, a great preacher, a great general, a great speaker, a great leader. God didn't do that. God got into the hole where Gideon was and met him at the very place he was at. And that's what happens with us. God meets us where we're at, and we see it throughout the Bible. When he speaks to Moses, he meets Moses in the desert while he's shepherding sheep. When he meets Mary, he meets Mary in the middle of everyday life. And Samuel, you know, he meets in his bed at night. He's just going to bed, and God comes and speaks to him. Peter's fishing when God reaches out to him and calls him. And then there's the woman at the well. God meets her where she's at. And that's the story with you and I. God meets us where we're at, and he confronts us most often when we are at our weakest. You know why? I believe it's because when we are at our weakest, we are so aware of our inabilities, our shortcomings, our failings, and we're forced to acknowledge the greatness, the sovereignty, the power of God. And so God will meet us where we're at, maybe even in a movie theater, to do something great. All right, third takeaway I have for you today from the story of Gideon is that God sees who you can be, not just who you are. God sees who you can be, not just who you are. And so when we see how God greets Gideon, he greets him by saying, greetings, mighty man of valor. I don't think God was mocking Gideon. You know, oh, look at him cowering in the ground. Oh, you big, brave man, you know. God's not mocking Gideon. He's seeing and he's speaking out the truth of what he sees hidden inside of Gideon. This is going to be a mighty man of courage and boldness that's going to deliver my people and lead them to victory. And we see that God is able to do great things through people, even when we don't feel or sense that we can do great things. So think about David in the Bible, all right? Everyone saw a little shepherd boy. They didn't even consider him. But what happened with God? When God saw David, he didn't see a shepherd boy. He saw a great king. In fact, it's like an apple seed. Imagine this morning that I held up an apple seed, All right? We've all bitten into an apple, and sometimes we bite too deep and we get an apple seed there. Imagine I was holding an apple seed. What would you see? You would see an apple seed, right? Maybe if you've got a little bit of insight, you would say, well, you know, if you plant that apple seed, Pastor, it'll grow into a tree. So I don't see an apple seed. I see a tree. Do you know what God sees? God sees a forest. Because he knows that when that seed is planted and it grows into a tree, that tree might bear 100 apples. And in each of those 100 apples might be 6 or 8 seeds. And when those seeds fall to the ground, they'll become trees that will bear apples that will have seeds in them that will fall to the ground and become more trees. And so God doesn't just see an apple seed. God sees a forest. And so when God looks at you, what does he see? What potential does he see hidden away inside of you? What does God see in the future? And so let's move on here. God sees who you can be, not just who you are. And finally, the last takeaway we have here is when we look at the story of Gideon is that the battle is God's. God does the fighting. All right? The glory is God's. All the glory goes to him because we recognize this amazing thing God has done. Give him the glory. But here's the most amazing, awesome part of this. The victory is ours. People celebrated the victory of Gideon. Gideon celebrated the victory that they had had. He hadn't fought the battle. You know, he didn't get the glory, but the victory belonged to him. And isn't this what Romans chapter 8 tells us? Verses 31 to 37, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now listen to this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So God gives us the victory. And so we need to take on an attitude of gratitude when it comes to celebrating God and worshiping God. A friend shared this story with me. When an airplane is flying, the angle that the airplane is at is called the attitude. I didn't know this. I'm not a pilot. But he was telling me that the attitude of the airplane affects the altitude that the airplane flies at. So, for example, if the attitude of the airplane is pointing down, guess what? All right? The altitude is going to come down. But when the attitude is up and it's pointing up and facing up, it will soar up into the heavens and do what it was meant to do, fly. And so, friends, sometimes we have to just change our attitude in life. Point to God. Give God the glory. Worship God. And we will soar into the heavens. Well, as we end this morning, I want to share a quick story and then a blessing with you, pray a blessing over you this morning. There's a story that goes of an old man. His clothes had holes in them and were too baggy for his body, and he was in his 80s and 90s, and he walked into a secondhand store one afternoon. And as he walked through the store, he came to a section that had violins and musical instruments along the one wall. And he looked at these violins. Some of them were beautiful works of art and shiny polished wood, and they looked just gorgeous. And the one of the workers came up and said, sir, would you like to have a look at one of these violins? Can I take one down so you can, you know, try it? And this old man sort of pointed up and he said, I want to try that one. And he pointed to an old violin that was behind the others on a shelf. It was dusty. One of the strings was almost coming off. It was out of tune. It was scratched up and the varnish was peeling. And the worker said, oh, sir, you don't want that old thing. You want one of these nice, shiny new things that play really well. And the old man insisted, give me the old broken one. And so they took down this old broken violin and they put it in the hands of this master. And he polished it up. And he tightened the strings and carefully tuned it, lifted up the violin, and the most beautiful music began to come out of this violin. You see, when it doesn't matter how tattered and how broken and how insignificant something is, when placed in the hands of the master, beautiful music comes out. Beautiful music. I wonder, as we look at this amazing church, this wonderful church, what beautiful music God's going to cause to come out of here. That's going to cause this community to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to go there because there's healing there. There's encouragement there. There's hope there. There's family there. I want to be a part of Sunflower because of the beautiful music, the beautiful sound, the beautiful sense of God's presence that comes out of there. Your vision is, we envision a church that makes disciples grow, who grow, glow, and go as they follow the sun. I think that's beautiful, but I also think it's very ambitious. It's huge. It's outside of your abilities. But when placed in the hands of the Master, what beautiful thing is going to come out of this church? Paul said to the Philippians, and these are my closing words to you, I am confident of this, right? I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you here in Sunflower will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Let's pray. Sunflower Church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face and his favor to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace and victory and success as we walk into the future together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.